Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. As we've been taking a tour de force through the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 brings us to David today. So we're going to be starting our reading at Hebrews 11 at verse 32. Last week we looked at the judges here mentioned, and today we're going to be looking at David. So Hebrews 11, that's on page 1196. And we'll start at verse 11. So verse 32. Hebrews 11 at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in the caves of the earth." And that's as far as reading in Hebrews 11. It's particularly what we find in verse 32. We read of David. And then concerning David, it says, "Stopped the mouths of lions, received promises, and were made mighty in battle, putting foreign armies to flight." We're going to see that today in our passage. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, few events in the Old Testament have captured the imagination of children like that of David and Goliath. We sing songs of this event, "Only a Boy Named David," "Only a Little Sling." Our children draw pictures of this in Sunday school. And even society has taken this idea of David versus Goliath to be a symbol of a powerless person taking on and defeating someone or some institution that is mighty and strong. But as much as this event captures the imagination, it's important to remember that David was not just a young man who did mighty things. He was motivated, he was moved by faith. It was by faith that he works. He's not just some kid standing up to a giant. He was the special recipient of God's promises and the special instrument of God's deliverance. David was a shepherd boy turned warrior king. As a shepherd, he had done battle against both lion and bear. In fact, 1 Samuel 17:37 reveals this fact, that both lion and bear had been defeated by David's hand. Hebrews 11 talks about stopping the mouths of lions. But as great as this work was, what makes David worthy of remembrance today is not only his work, but his faith and the one in whom he trusted. Because David received promises, promises of a victory over a pressing foe and promises of a future king. So David finds his place here in the halls of faith, mentioned among the heroes of faith, and David has an assurance, he has a conviction, he depends on, he believes what God says in his word, what God had promised to him, he is certain that it will come to be. You remember that faith is an assurance, it is a conviction, it is a trust, it is a deep-rooted conviction within him. That even though David didn't see it with the eyes of the flesh, he could see it with the eyes of faith, and he believed that God was faithful, and that God would do what he had promised. Now, as you know, the Bible contains many promises. By faith, we believe that God will keep his promise. So when it seems that the promise answer is slow in coming, we know with certainty, by faith, we know it will come. And we wait for it with confidence, knowing that it will surely happen. So on our first point then, we are going to see that by faith, David was able to overcome the enemy. Specifically in Hebrews 11, we read that by faith, these, including David, enforced justice, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. This fact is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 17, as we read a few minutes ago. Now, at this point in David's life, he's a relatively young man. David is mentioned as a ruddy, handsome, athletic, probably somewhere around his early 20s, and he went out to battle against a giant without any armor. There is no sword or spear in his hand. Now, what would motivate this young, handsome, ruddy, athletic man to go against a giant of great proportions, going up someone who had been trained for battle since his youth? He's defenseless. He's an underdog. But David had something that Goliath did not have and would not understand. He had promises. You'll remember that back in 1 Samuel 16, David has been anointed. David had been identified as the future king, and the Spirit had rushed upon him. So David was anointed, he was equipped, he was a king in waiting. God had promised that David would be a future king, and it was this promise that David holds on to. So knowing the promises of God is what enables him to meet this battle with boldness. The Lord had promised to David, you would be king. And David knows that the Lord will keep his word, and there is no enemy that can stand in the way. As this faith is made clear in our reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, David declares, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And again in verse 46, here speaking to Goliath, David says, "I will strike you down. The Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hands, so that the whole assembly may know that it is not by might nor by power, but it is the Lord who saves." The battle is the Lord's. So for David, this battle is a moment to prove something to the people of God, to the Israelites. To remind the Israelites of something which was true, that there is a God in Israel and he fights for his people. It is the Lord who protects and defends his people from their enemies. Stand fast, O people of Israel, and look for the salvation of the Lord. Now remember, children, who is this Goliath that David was facing? Goliath was no small threat. He was mighty, probably somewhere around 9 foot tall. He carries a flagpole for a spear, the tip of the spear weighing over 15 pounds alone. He is covered in armor, in mail armor from head to toe. There is no exposed skin except for that of his face. And this would not be a fair fight. David sees Goliath before him. But David, again, is not looking with the eyes of the flesh. He's looking with the eyes of faith. So David approaches Goliath with a shepherd's staff in one hand and a sling in the other. He had picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook. Later on, we find Goliath has 4 other brothers who are also giants. So maybe David is getting ready to take on the entire family. But David does not shy away from the battle because he knows that the battle is the Lord's. And he goes forth with great confident assurance. By faith, David sees what is true. The Lord keeps his word. So he overcomes the enemy, defeats the foe, is made mighty in war, and he puts the foreign armies to flight. Psalm 9, which could have been referenced to commemorate this event. Psalm 9 puts it like this: "The enemies turn back and perish. You have blotted out their name forever." Also, Psalm 144, "You train my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Even though it appears to our human eyes that the enemies that the church faces are stronger, that it's hopeless, that you cannot resist, the fact remains, sin is not supreme, sin is not all-powerful, and even temptation is not omnipotent. If God has promised us something, we can hold, we can cling, we must embrace this promise. We can be strong and bold and courageous facing our enemies. Now, just one brief application is God has promised that when we are tempted, that we can resist this temptation because he provides a way out. God promises us victory over sin and even over temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but rather he gives us the grace to be sufficient and the wisdom to see the way out that he provides. So when we are tempted, instead of saying, well, this temptation is like a Goliath that cannot be resisted, as God's people, we should say, by faith, we know God gives us the strength, the ability, the opportunity to resist the temptation. By faith, clinging to what God has promised. Knowing that he is faithful. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That not one of those chosen sheep can be snatched from the hands of the good shepherd. It's those promises of God that we cling to and embrace and we see with the eyes of faith that encourage us to stand firm and to stand with a heart of faith. So David received a promise of a future kingship, and it's this promise that enabled him to fight the battle with a heart of faith. As you know, David wrote many psalms that we sing today. David was used by the Lord to write sacred scripture, a few more psalms. Psalm 59, God will let me look in triumph upon my enemies. Psalm 23, that beloved psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Great psalms of peace, a promised protection that God grants to his people. But David was not only used by the Lord to write these psalms of great comfort, these psalms of faith, David also received a specific promise of a future that he did not see. In Hebrews 11, verse 32, we find that by faith David received promises. But if you look a few verses on, this is verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So what promise did David receive and yet not receive the full fulfillment of it? Well, one such promise I want to read with you is found in 2 Samuel 7. If you'd like to turn back to 2 Samuel 7, just a few verses there. A very significant moment in David's life when he received a promise and yet never received the fulfillment of that promise during his lifetime. So 2 Samuel 7, that's page 305, starting at the bottom of the page there, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you an offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So notice here in 2 Samuel 7 that the Lord enters into a covenant with David and gives him specific promises. Now the components of the promise are this. David has wanted to build the temple, and David's heart is set on building the temple. And the Lord, by way of Nathan, said, David, you are not going to build a house for me. In fact, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build your house, David, and I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to raise up after you an offspring, a son of your very line, who will become king. And the kingdom of this son of yours will be a kingdom that lasts forever, so that your name and your kingdom, David, will endure without end. Now, when we have promises such as this, it's very common that there are levels or degrees of fulfillment, a partial and then a later perfect completion. God would keep his promise made to David as he would raise up Solomon, his son. When David was old, well advanced in age, Solomon, his son, David's son, would become king, and it would be through Solomon that this temple, the house of the Lord, would be built. And although David did not live to see the completion of this temple, it would take roughly 7 years to build, David had faith to embrace this promise. So David had promises from the Lord, and yet those promises were not fulfilled during his lifetime. Yet he embraces those promises by faith. But there is a very clear, unrealized aspect to the promise made in 2 Samuel 7. So the question before us is this: did God keep his promise to David? Has that promise been fulfilled? The Lord promises to David that, David, I'm going to raise up a son of your very biological offspring who is going to be a king, who is going to build a lasting kingdom, who's going to build the house of the Lord, the place in which my name will dwell, and his kingdom will have no end. If you were to travel to the Middle East today, you will not find a temple in Jerusalem. There is no Davidic king sitting in the throne in Jerusalem today. Concerning Solomon, you'll remember that during the life of Solomon, he started strong and he ended weak. He would be led astray by the many women that he married. His love of gold and foreign women would become his undoing as his life devolves into idolatry and adultery. Solomon's kingdom would fall. Instead of growing and being established, his kingdom would be greatly reduced under his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The earthly temple would be destroyed. And again, the point is clear. There is no king and no temple to be found in Jerusalem today. So back to the question, did God keep his word? Is the house and lineage of David and the king that would be raised up from David's own loins, would he be established? Where would we find a king like this? In fact, David would need faith to see this coming king. And interestingly, he would write of this coming king in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand. Who is the son of David, who is also David's Lord? Who is the one who would sit on a throne, ruling over a kingdom that would have no end? Who would build a house, a lasting temple? You see, brothers and sisters, David had to live and he died by faith. He lived clinging to a promise without having seen the fulfillment of that promise. David was promised an heir, a son who would sit on a throne that would last forever, a kingdom that would have no end, building an enduring temple of God. David could see by faith that this fulfillment would come. He had a conviction of things that he had not yet received. And for this, his faith is commended. To apply this point, we too are called to live by faith, trusting the promises of God that are not yet fulfilled. Like David, we have received promises. The fulfillment of the promise here made to David would be in the coming of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, his seating, his being exalted and glorified over all. Right now, the promise to David has been fulfilled. It's been completed. Because Jesus Christ is right now sitting at his Father's right hand. David's Lord is sitting at the Father's right side, ruling over all. And what is the Son doing? He's building a home. He's building a house. He's establishing a temple and reigning over an enduring kingdom. Like David, we have promises that seem far off. Promises like the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Promises like you too will dwell in the house of God forever. Although you do not see it by the flesh, you see it by faith and you embrace it as true. David saw the coming day of his Son, Jesus Christ, from afar, and he rejoiced at it. We see the coming, the return of David's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice at his promised return. God does not break his word. He doesn't break his promises. Hebrews 10:23 puts it like this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful and he will do it. Let our faith be in David's Son and Lord, who is the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. To conclude, waiting for God to fulfill his promises is a challenge. We may be tempted to doubt. Where is this promised Son? Where is his promised return? Do not doubt, brothers and sisters. Only believe, because Jesus came as it was foretold. By faith, we can look forward with confidence to the coming return of this King, just as it has been said. By faith, David received promises and overcame the foe as he looked to the coming King. So when it comes to the promises of God, the promise of rest from our enemies, the promise of a peaceful dwelling in God's house, a victory over the foe, an eternal life in glory, may we as God's people hold fast to these promises as well. Do not doubt that Jesus will do it, because God is faithful. And when Jesus returns, he will bring all of God's promises to their completion. So brothers and sisters, do not doubt, only believe. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder and example of faith found in the saints of old. That victory over the foe, a coming king, and a lasting kingdom is something that we too have been promised and we receive by faith. So we cling to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We cling to David's Son and our Lord. We worship him who sits at your right hand, and we look forward with eager expectation until the day that our faith is made sight and Christ appears triumphant in the clouds. Until that day, O Lord, keep us in the palm of your hand, and may we trust you and believe your word. Amen. Let's now